The end is near. The end is near. Repent now, for we are living in the last days. And in all seriousness, we really are living in the last days, because those days started when Jesus died on the cross. Every day after that is what would be called the last days. For us, the time to get right with God is right now. Not when we see some cataclysmic warning sign. Which is why Christ is keen on telling his disciples that they will hear of wars and insurrections, but that they should not be terrified. For such things must happen first, but it will not be immediately the end. And will there be a certain final tribulation where things look really bad, and we have to wait for Christ to break through in victory? Yes, there will be. And you can find this teaching in the Catechism of the Catholic Church. Paragraph 675 tells us that the Church will face a final trial and persecution. We will discover a religious deception offering men an apparent solution to their problems at the price of apostasy from the truth. What should we make of that? Stay with the truth, the whole truth. But I'll come back to that in a little while. Regardless of that teaching, our concern should not be catching at this or that sign of the end. For some, 8 years ago, the election of Barack Obama was the sign of the end of the world. For others, it might have been the election of Hillary Clinton. And right now, there are people claiming that Trump's rise to the presidency should be taken as a special sign that the end is upon us. Whatever. That is a distraction. And if tomorrow someone shows up and claims that Trump is the Antichrist and that they themselves are the new Messiah, please ignore them entirely. No, we should take a closer look at what Christ is saying. In the end of ordinary time, where we are now, the Church focuses our attention toward the end of the world. Not to scare us, but to give us context and hope. Really, Christ is talking about two different but closely related events in this passage. He begins when someone is marveling at the beauty of the temple in Jerusalem. And what is Christ's response? None of that will remain standing. This is his prophecy, the foretelling of when the temple in Jerusalem will be destroyed and all of Jerusalem with it. And that happened in 70 AD. And for such an audience, this prophecy is serious news. Just imagine if tomorrow on the television, a great Muslim leader came out and said that Mecca would soon be destroyed. Muslims all over the world would act like it's a promise of the final time that the Lord would return, that God would destroy the world. And the Jews of Jesus' time heard that prophecy of the temple in the same way that Muslims might react today. For the Jews, the temple was the center of their religious life. It was the presence of God, and it was a microcosm, a special representation of the entire cosmos. So when we human beings want to communicate something with each other, we use words and gestures and written signs to represent our meaning. But when God, master and creator of the universe, wants to communicate, sure, he'll use words, scripture, tradition, but he can use reality itself. God is pretty fond of using historical events to communicate and foreshadow future events. Jesus is called the new Moses and the new Adam, but both Moses and Adam actually existed. The Israelites ate manna in the desert. That really happened in the history. But we eat the Eucharist, which was foreshadowed by the manna in the desert. So also, the destruction of the temple foreshadows the end of the world. So when Christ tells the Jews these things, he's giving a kind of double-layered prophecy, because when he said it, the temple was still there. And Christ tells us there will be powerful earthquakes and famines and plagues from place to place. Those are almost always going on somewhere. But he also mentions some awesome sights and mighty signs that will come from the sky. And shortly before the destruction of Jerusalem, earthquakes and famines happened. But what about the mighty signs from the sky? There is a Jewish historian named Josephus from that time period who tells us that before Jerusalem was destroyed, for an entire year, the people of the city could see what looked like a flaming sword in the sky, some kind of comet or meteor that was close enough to be observed for about a year, and it would look like a flaming sword in the sky. He also speaks of some visions that the priests had of chariots above the city, and the priests heard a voice of the angel saying, "It's time to leave." They were withdrawing their protection from the holy city. And then the Romans came in 70 AD and flattened it. Now, Josephus was a Jewish man, not a Christian. He had no reason to make this up, to try and fit what Jesus said. This is history, and it's pretty amazing stuff. But you know, it's still not the church's concern or Christ's concern. He gives this prophecy and talks about these signs, but he wants to turn their focus on when he says, before all of this happens, they will seize and persecute you. It's the persecution that he wants to draw their attention to. That's why he starts with the prophecy and ends with talking about the persecution. Why? It will lead to your giving testimony. Now that is what Christ is after, the spread of the gospel. All of this prophecy is to give the disciples an idea of how valuable their testimony of the good news will be. It is so valuable to spread the gospel that it is even worth suffering through arrest, betrayal, torture, the loss of your entire city, your family and your friends, and even your own death. And when he says that they will suffer, he's not mincing words. And we see in the Acts of the Apostles, this comes true. But he's warning them here ahead of time so he can prepare them. Do not be terrified. And by your perseverance, you will secure your lives. And the only thing he doesn't lay out here, he does say it elsewhere. Why will they be persecuted? What are they going to do? They're going to believe, live, and teach others the truth of Christ and his body, the church. And people will reject this truth and persecute them for it. So now let's go back to that comment I made about the catechism at the beginning. There will be a final time period, a last tribulation, where many will fall into apostasy. Apostasy is a $3 word for turning your back on a truth that you committed yourself to. The truth is often very inconvenient and uncomfortable. If Jesus Christ is real, if he really founded the church, if the Bible and the church's teaching are true, then there are things I have to change about my life. But I don't want to, because sin is fun, can be addicting or pleasurable. And service to the poor, chastity, worshiping God, these seem like boring things and difficult things to do. But if we want to secure our lives, then we had better persevere. And sure, the Acts of the Apostles depicts all of the sufferings and persecutions of the early church. But they were also full of joy. The psalm that we have today foretells God's coming to judge the earth. Now, normally, God's judgment is something we are afraid of, but this psalm shows clapping and music and joy because he will bring justice. And the apostles who suffer for the faith are filled with joy because they know that the Lord's justice will prevail in the end, and that his justice is good for those who remain faithful to him. And they knew that his justice would prevail in the end, even if they had to die. And what about us? Donald Trump was elected president, and many Christians are rejoicing that we will be spared from persecutions that we would have probably have faced had things gone another way. That's true enough, but we must not lose vigilance. For many Americans, the idea of our country is like the Great Temple of Jerusalem. It is beautiful. It is awe-inspiring. And we'd be devastated if something were to happen to it. Well, America will fall eventually. And on top of that, Christ promises persecution to those who are faithful. All will hate you because of me. There are things about our country and there are things about our future president that should cause us as Christians to be concerned. There are dangerous errors that we need to correct. There are injustices that we must fight against. And yes, it will mean persecution, even by people who for a little while may have been a political ally. But the gospel, the entire gospel, is worth it, with its demands for respecting the dignity of every person, its call to a life of holy simplicity, its demand for generosity, and the requirement to serve the least among us. This is the gospel that must be proclaimed, because the day of the Lord is coming, blazing like an oven.